mentioned and each circumstance described, we would end up doing a study of all the historical books of the Old Testament. And apparently the writer of Hebrews had somewhat the same feeling, because in verse 32a he says, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of all of those that would be included." And so this morning as we look, I want to quickly reflect back on the fact that as we have studied in Hebrews chapters 1 through 10, we have found that Christ is better than the prophets, better than the angels. He promises a better rest. He is better than Moses, in that Moses gave the law and Christ fulfilled the law. He's better than Joshua, who brought the people into the promised land, but they were not all willing to receive and take the land that was available for them. Christ is better than the priesthood of Aaron. He is the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is a priest without sin who's entered into the very presence of God and there lives to ever intercede for us. His covenant that he has established through his blood is a better covenant with better promises, a better sanctuary, and his sacrifice was a better sacrifice than all those ever offered, because he was sacrificed once for all. And in that sacrifice, all who come by faith under the blood of his offering on our behalf have perfect and eternal redemption. So those first 10 chapters communicate to the Jewish audience that's received this letter how much Christ is superior to the Judaic system that they grew up in and that they were familiar with, and that now many were wrestling with, can I really walk away from that and go forward? The first 31 verses, as we've looked in Hebrews 11, have listed off heroes of the faith and clicked them off one by one as those Jews who by faith, in obedience to God, were doing what God called them to do, to bring it to the very point of Christ coming as Israel's Messiah. When we look at all of that information put together, we could ask the legitimate question to those Hebrews receiving this letter and some who were lingering, what more proof do you need that Christ is the only answer? And I would say to us as Gentiles here today, reading and studying through as we have in Hebrews, we should be rejoicing in our so great salvation. And we are challenged in the book of Hebrews, how shall we then escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So as you look at your text this morning, beginning in the second part of verse 32, we see a beginning of a listing of names. Too many names and too many circumstances to discuss. Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and other of the prophets. As we look at those, I want to identify something with you very quickly. And the reason we are doing that is so that we can recognize that these men were men in skin just like we are. But we also are given in the record of Scripture that these were individuals who, though by faith they pursued God, by their flesh they were more than one time disobedient. And we praise God for his mercy. There's Jephthah, who was an illegitimate son, who was literally outside. He went across the river on the other side, and when Israel got in bad enough condition, they sent, as it were, a message, you come and be our leader. And he said, I thought you didn't like me. And they said, if you'll be our leader, if you'll come back, then we will honor you. And he did come back. And you know the story, if you remember it well, that as he went into battle, He made a vow that the first thing that came out of his house, he would sacrifice unto the Lord if the Lord granted a victory. And the Lord granted a victory, and the first thing out of his house was his daughter. When we look at these men and we think of David, a man after God's own heart. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his ten thousands. And yet we cannot really read of David, but what we are very aware of his sin. And even when we look to the New Testament and a listing of the genealogy of Christ, we find that David is identified very significantly there through a man by the name of Uriah, who was Bathsheba's husband that David had killed to try to cover his sin. So the writer of Hebrews lists these names and many others, too many to name. And then he describes in verse 33, and he says, who through faith subdued kingdoms. If you were to go through and look at the study in the book of Judges, you find judge after judge after judge after judge that God raised up in final answer to their humility and prayer and crying out for a deliverer, and God brought in a judge such as was Gideon and Samson and Jephthah and others to help to drive out and defeat those armies that were there to discipline Israel for their unbelief and disobedience. And also in the very process of subduing kingdoms, we realize that though those kingdoms had not all been defeated under Joshua, by the time of the end of David's reign, the land of Israel had become extended to boundaries that covered north, south, east, and west. These people, by faith, wrought righteousness. They did righteous, faithful things in obedience to God. They did obtain promises, God honoring them for what it was that they trust. A woman who was barren, who cried out to God and said, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And God opens up her womb. Stop the mouths of lions. That's in my family tree. Daniel. Okay? We Daniels are that way. Lion fighters. Amen? I still have one that I'm married to that I haven't sufficiently tamed, but I'm working on it. I'm working on it. And I'll have more work to do later. Stop the mouths of lions. I have this image, and I don't know what yours is, but I believe that as Daniel was there in that den of lions that night, he fluffed one or two up for a pillow. And you recall that outside was the king who was stupid enough to be duped into creating the situation that Daniel would be in there to begin with. And he, Daniel, you okay down there? Yeah, no problem. My God's able to deliver. And someone who's a skeptic says those lions just weren't hungry. Bible takes care of that too. Because the king brought the guys that had maneuvered against Daniel and passed them and their family in, and before they got to the bottom, the lions had them. Through faith, quenched the violence of fire, Daniel and his three friends, by faith, were told, if you're going to live, you're going to bow. And you remember what they said? We're not going to bow. We will only bow before Jehovah. And the king said, if you don't bow, the next time the orchestra plays, you're going to be in the fiery furnace. And they said, king, there's something you need to know. We're not going to bow. Our God is able to deliver us, but if he does not deliver us, we're not going to bow. write that down in your book, King. And so they played the music. They did not bow. They heated the fire seven times hotter. And the men who escorted them up to throw them in the fire, all bound up, died because of the heat. And those three fell down in the midst of the fire. And the king looked in and he saw not three, but four up walking. Awesome, our God. By faith, our God is able to deliver. And when they came out, the king says, your God's the real deal. Amen? But who was that fourth man that was in there? How many know? How many know him? Amen? By faith, we can know him, and we can know that he is indeed able to deliver. Quench the mouth, the violence of fire. And I like this part. The scripture says they didn't even smell a smoke. I can walk in the house and tell when Shelley's lit a candle if she uses a match. If you go to a campfire, you don't have to tell anybody you've been to the campfire. They know. But they did not even smell, nor was their hair singed. What an awesome God. Escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his how many? 10,000. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now, Ken was wondering, and I need to clear this up for Ken. Ken, those are not aliens. Those are strangers, people from other lands. This is not UFOs. These are just those other strange people that lived there, non-Jews, that God used Israel to discipline and correct in their lives. They are not aliens from across the Mexican border either. This is a different border that we're talking about. Women received their dead raised to life. The widow of Zarephath, the Shunammite woman, Elijah and Elisha were used to raise the dead there in the Old Testament. By faith, they were doing this. And we can review all of those feats of war and victory, and we should be very much impressed with every one of them. And let me just inject something here. There's a pet peeve, okay? A number of years ago, I was convicted of something, that one of the failures we have in preaching as well as in Sunday school is that too many times we tell Bible stories. And friends, listen to me. There is not a story in the Bible. There's an account upon account upon account upon account, but not a story. Because the story many times gets mixed up with Little Red Riding Hood. How many know what I'm talking about out there this morning? A Sunday school teacher has the honor of sitting down and showing a child, this is what God did. And the history that we read is the history of God's dealing and God's moving and how by faith people experience these awesome things. And in seeing those awesome things, we can be encouraged and excited about what that is. But the title of the message is, And Others. Look at verse 35. Many had received these miraculous deliverances and mercies of God, and others were what? Tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Now, friends, listen to me. it's important for us to understand something. That portion right there has great need for us to pay attention in this world. My God can do anything that my God wants to do as long as it does not violate his character. How many agree with me? He can do anything he wants to do. There is nothing too hard for my God. He will not violate his character. He will not lie. He will do that which glorifies himself. Okay? And Warren Wiersbe's commentary on Hebrews, he shares something, and as I was preparing for the message and read that, I was really moved by that. And on the same day that I was moved in reading this, I felt prompted to visit with Rick Donner and go and visit with him, who's in the battle of this cancer, who had been told already that he doesn't have 5 years. But that was before the report that Dick summarized and I read to you this morning in Sunday school. And the statement that Rick made early on as I visited with him, it says, I just don't see any end to this. And God just led me to copy this to take and share with him. And let me read it to you, if I might. The translation of Hebrews 11:35 is important. Not all men and women of faith experienced miraculous deliverance. Some were tortured and died. The word translated others in verse 36, others of a different kind. These others had faith, but God did not see fit to deal with them in the same way that he dealt with Moses and Gideon and David. While making a hospital visit, I found a patient lying in bed weeping. "What's the matter?" I asked. Her reply was to hand me a book that she had that day received in the mail. It was on divine healing and the power of faith. Some anonymous person had written on the flyleaf, "Read this book. It will give you the faith to be healed." The patient happened to be a dedicated Christian and trusted God even in the midst of suffering. But her anonymous correspondent thought that all people with faith should be delivered miraculously. Warren Wiersbe says this, "I have personally experienced God's miracle touch on my body when others were sure I would die. I know that God can heal, but I also know that God does not have to heal in order to prove that I have faith." The writer of Hebrews 11:36 through 38 records the fact that many unknown men and women of faith were not delivered from difficult circumstances, yet God honored their faith. In fact, it takes, listen to me, it takes more faith to endure than it does to escape. I'm going to read that again. It takes more faith to endure than it does to escape. Like the three Hebrew children, we should trust God and obey him even if he does not deliver us. And that's what the three Hebrew children said. Our God is able to deliver, but if he doesn't, you need to know this. We're not going to bow down. Friends, listen to me. The death rate today is 100%. Am I right? Anybody heard anybody that's not dying? No. Some of us are already past 70. Are you with me? Okay, Psalm 90 says 70. But if by strength they be 80, yet that very strength is labor and sorrow. Get more years, you get more trouble. Praise God. Amen? Teach us to number our days that we might apply our heart unto wisdom. Amen? And as we think in terms of that reality, that is so powerful for us to get a hold of. Because listen to me, in our world today, and in America in particular, there ought to be a pill. Am I right? You just watch the news and look at the commercials. And the commercials will tell you, it's always interesting. You don't even know what the ailment is. But it lists this pill. And then it lists all the side effects for the pill. And then it says, talk to your doctor. You might need one of these too. Give me a break. You know, if they just say, if you take this pill, you're going to probably die. maybe sooner than you would otherwise, you say, forget it, mute it and go on. But the reality is, we're all going to die. The question is, listen to me, the question is, are we going to live by faith while we're alive? That's where we're at today. And that's what we're learning when we look at these heroes of the faith, that by faith, God delivered. And you know what? My wife, my daughter, and myself have all had cancer in the last 2 years. By God's mercy, far as we know, we're free right now. But you know what? I'm still going to die. I really prefer to go in the rapture. Okay? But if the Lord tarries, I'm going to die. And by faith, whatever's ahead of me, I want to live by faith and honor Him as I go that journey. Why? Because He is worthy to worship and praise. You know, Job wrote this, and think about what Job went through. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Wow. And so, as we think in terms of this reality, these went through these many, many terrible, difficult situations. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. And when Betty come in, she says, she couldn't read my writing. She says, what is that word? I said, that's sawn, like in sawn asunder. And then I said, tradition says that Manasseh did that to Isaiah. They would take a saw, put you in a coffin, and saw you in half. You could have it crosswise, or you could have it lengthwise while you're still alive. And others. They went through these circumstances. In the days of Ahab, you recall that Obadiah hid prophets of God by 50s in caves, as Ahab and Jezebel were out to destroy God. And if Jezebel could have got her hands on Elijah, what do you suppose she would have done with him? But all of these, the weeping prophet Jeremiah, what did he go through? Reread Jeremiah. Jeremiah in the pit. Jeremiah on bread and water of affliction. Jeremiah in bondage, and we'll see whether God can get him out. And through it all, these others that went through all of these trials, many, unfortunately, were not delivered. And yet, in their not being delivered, in their very death, they did glorify God. It says in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. Can I say that differently? They were too good for this world. How many of you have ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? It's bedtime reading. Some of you are saying, no, that is not bedtime reading, Pastor. Well, let me share with you so that it'll whet your appetite a little bit. Polycarp of Smyrna lived from AD 70 to 155. An elderly man in his 80s sat at a table eating dinner. Polycarp knew his life was in danger. A group of Christians had just been executed in the arena on account of their faith. But Polycarp refused to leave Rome. The Romans were executing any self-proclaimed Christians, and pagans were betraying those they knew to be Christians. After the recent executions, the crowd in the arena had chanted for Polycarp's death. A renowned follower of Christ and Bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp had become a Christian under the tutelage of John the Apostle. Recently, the Roman proconsul had been looking for him for days. After arresting and torturing one of Polycarp's serpents, they finally learned where he was staying. The soldiers came into his house, but instead of fleeing, Polycarp calmly stated, God's will be done. Polycarp asked that food be brought for the soldiers. What kind of a guy is this? He's a Christ kind of guy. Pray for your enemies. Do good to those that spitefully use you. He's a Christ kind of a guy. So they brought food for the soldiers, and he requested an hour for prayer. Amazed by Polycarp's fearlessness, especially for a man his age, the hardened Roman soldiers granted his request. He prayed for 2 hours for all the Christians he knew and for the universal church, and the soldiers let him. As Polycarp entered the stadium, several Christians present heard a voice from heaven, "Be strong, Polycarp, and act like a man." Because of his age, the Roman proconsul gave Polycarp a final choice to live. He just had to swear by Caesar and say, "Take away the atheist." At that time, Christians were called atheists for refusing to worship the Greek and Roman gods. Polycarp looked at the roaring crowds, gestured to them, and said, "Take away the atheist." The proconsul continued, "Swear, and I'll let you go. Reproach Christ." Polycarp turned to the proconsul and boldly declared, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" The proconsul urged him again, "Swear by the fortune of Caesar." But Polycarp replied, "Since you vainly think that I will swear by the fortune of Caesar, as you say, and pretend not to know who I am, listen carefully. I am a Christian." The proconsul threatened, "I have wild beasts. I will throw you to them if you do not repent." Polycarp replied, "Call them, for we cannot repent from what is better to that which is worse. But it is noble to turn from what is evil to that which is righteous." Then the proconsul threatened Polycarp with fire, but he responded, "You threaten me with a fire that burns an hour and is soon quenched, but you are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment stored up for the ungodly. But why do you say, Why do you delay? Do what you want." Finally, the proconsul sent a herald to the middle of the stadium to announce that Polycarp was confessing his faith as a Christian. The crowd shouted for Philip the Asiarch to send a lion against Polycarp, but he refused. Then they shouted for Polycarp to be burned. They moved him to the marketplace and prepared a pyre. Polycarp undressed and climbed up, but when they were going to nail him, he told them, "Leave me like this. He who gives me to endure the fire will also give me to remain on the pyre without you securing my hands with nails." So they did not nail him, but tied him up. Bravely, Polycarp prayed as the soldiers prepared the wood. "O Lord God Almighty, Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received knowledge of you, God of angels and powers and all creation, of the whole race of righteous who live before you, I bless you that you consider me worthy of this day and hour to receive a part in the number of the martyrs of the cup of your Christ, for the resurrection to eternal life, both of soul and body, in the incorruptibility of the Holy Spirit. Among them may I be welcomed before you today by a fat and acceptable sacrifice, just as you previously prepared and made known, and you fulfilled the deceitless and true God. Because of this and for these sayings, I praise you, I bless you, I glorify you through the eternal and heavenly high priest Jesus Christ, your blessed Son, through whom be glory to you with him and the Holy Spirit both now and for ages to come. Amen." The Romans had threatened Polycarp with beasts and with fire, but nothing would make him turn against Christ. After his prayer, the men lit the pyre, which sprang up quickly, but even the fire would not touch him as it formed an arc around his body. The Romans didn't know what to make of this. In the end, the Romans commanded an executioner to stab him, a great quantity of blood, but put out the remaining fire, and Polycarp bled to death, of whom this world was not worthy. And Kathy, what do you think he did when he got to heaven? Huh? Well, praising God, he experienced the delivery. And notice that it tells us of these that what they did as they took these stands by faith, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. What does that mean? That they received not the promise. Well, look at verse 13 there in chapter 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. Faith says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not seen. They did not see the full completion because Christ had not yet died and been buried and ascended unto heaven. They were Old Testament saints. We are privileged to be New Testament saints. Verse 40 says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. What was God's plan in all of this? Well, he used their faith and their obedience to advance his better plan and his complete redemption through Christ. All the symbols and shadows and types of the Old Testament pointed to the ultimate fulfillment that was to come when Christ fulfilled the call that God had upon his life. His incarnation, his sacrificial death, his burial, and his resurrection, all of that, and his exaltation, seating him at the right hand of God, completed what God had in mind. You know, it's interesting how Jesus tried to prepare his disciples and us for that. In Luke 10, verse 23 and 24, we read, and he turned unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Disciples, look what you get to see. Listen to what you get to hear. In John chapter 20 and verse 29, Jesus said unto Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. What's the second part that we can claim? Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. That counts us in. Go with me to 1 Peter, would you please? 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 9. Talking of believers, of which salvation we've received through Christ, of which salvation the prophets had inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look to. Those Old Testament saints, by faith, they looked for something that they did not get to see the fullness of. But Peter is writing and declaring, but we are able to see those things. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship and of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And others. And others. And others. We are privileged to be able to see the consummation, the finish of what God's plan was from the very beginning. All those Old Testament saints, by faith, believed God was going to do something. You know what? By faith, we can understand he did something. Amen? And by faith, we understand that what Christ did was finish what God had promised and what those Old Testament saints looked forward but never were able to obtain. But friends, listen to me. Here's what that should mean to every one of us. How much do you treasure your salvation? How precious is your salvation? The question is, what would you be willing to exchange for it? See, these heroes of the faith, they'd die first. Polycarp said, do what you got to do. We have brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, when they're told, deny Christ or we'll chop your head off, they say, do what you got to do. Jesus Christ is Lord. How precious is your salvation? Is it precious enough for you to be willing to lose your life for it? But more particularly, is it precious enough for you that by faith you will declare it to friends and neighbors and family, even if they'll say, then I won't be your friend or neighbor or family any longer? How precious is your salvation? Say, well, Pastor, I need friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen? And what an example. I challenge you to come back tonight, because if you'll look at the first verse in chapter 12, you'll have a clue what we're going to be talking about tonight. This morning, do you possess by faith that so great salvation that those Old Testament saints could only see in a distance? Do you see it as a reality in your life by faith? Are you born again? Have you repented of your sin, trusted in Christ alone as your only payment, and are you confident that if you were to die right now, you'd go to heaven and be present with the Lord? I had two young people sit in my office this week, and I asked them, they were hitchhiking, and I said, if a semi hits you today and kills you, where are you going to spend eternity? They didn't know. I explained to them from the Word, and they left without taking advantage by faith of the opportunity of eternal salvation. We can pray that along the way, the seed that was planted will be watered, and that they will repent, and they will believe, and they will be saved. Otherwise, friends, they will spend eternity in hell. We would not want any of you to spend eternity in hell. And one of the verses that I shared with them that is so clear, John 3:18, he that believes is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he's not believed in the only begotten Son of God. Do you believe in the only begotten Son of God as a personal redeeming Savior? Not as a historical figure, but as a personal redeeming Savior for you. If not, today'd be a good day to do that. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what an awesome God you are. Your word declares that your ways are not our ways. Your ways are higher than our ways. And, Father, when we read through the first portion of this passage that was read this morning and see your amazing deliverance, we are very much built up and excited and anxious to say, praise God. But when we get to the others, we tend to begin to back off and not realize that you have something better in store than just living out a life here. You have a purpose for us to live our life for you unto the end, whatever that means, and to glorify you with it. So, Lord, if there's someone today that needs salvation, thank you that today is the day of salvation. If there's someone who's drifted, Lord, that needs to return, we pray that today they might renew, rededicate, recommit themselves to you. Father, if there's someone that you're speaking to today that just desires to be more alive in their faith, Lord, grant their request and desire and use them in a mighty way. Bless now, Lord, as we do business with you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.